So I'm fixing to do something that I have been waiting to do for years. I just haven't ever done it. I'm sorry that I haven't actually. I'm going to preach through the Corinthian letters. And 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, as you know, in Paul's corpus and even in the entire New Testament, there wasn't any church that was written to more than the Corinthian church. If you look at them, and the first letter was 16 chapters, the second letter was, what is it, 12? And I mean, a whole bunch of chapters. You think of the Ephesians is only 6, and Galatians is 6, and you know, all these other letters to these churches that we study a lot. And but the Corinthians needed some help, and so he wrote a lot to them. And it's true, man. I mean, like, if you take 1 Corinthians, we're going to deal with everything from lawyers to sex. And by the way, we're hunkering down in that whole sex passage. I'm going to go fearlessly at it. So leave your teenagers at home, and you can play it for them when they're 30. But you know, I mean, God talks about it. It's fairly graphic passage, but it's an important passage. But there's all of these different things that he talks about. He also talks about how to be the church. Like, we need each other. We belong together. God's literally gifted us in a way that we really can't make it without each other. He's going to talk about love, which, you know, is our favorite subject around here. He's going to take a couple gifts that were a little wild back in the day, a couple wild gifts, and talk about how to do church order. He's going to talk about, listen to this one. He's going to talk about, and I can't wait to get to 8 and 10. He's going to talk about your conscience. We're going to like understand the conscience from God's point of view. And he's going to talk about this thing called a weak conscience, which essentially is an undeveloped conscience, which essentially is a person who doesn't know the scriptures yet. And then he's going to talk about how those of us who do are supposed to relate to the person with the weak conscience. And he spends a whole chapter on that, and then he picks it up again in chapter 10. He's going to talk about communion as it relates to being one and having a meal together, and the significance of that and the importance of it and how that can get messed up. He's going to talk, listen, he starts off chapter 15 with the gospel and like what it is, and then he talks about the fruit of the gospel, which is ultimately this whole thing's going to be wrapped up one day. And he spends the entire chapter, super long chapter, glorious chapter, on our future hope in Christ. In 2 Corinthians, the first piece of both books are the same, but let me get to, in 2 Corinthians, he talks to the churches about how to give to missions. So, like, I'll need you to invite all your church friends to come because I'm going to teach how to give to Crosswind. But he talks about that. He takes two whole chapters to work on that. He talks about, there's like the most famous, you know, theological verse in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:21, is at the end of chapter 5, which is a passage on reconciliation that he ends up with. That, by the way, this whole reconciliation thing is God actually swapping places with us. We're going to learn about this fancy word called imputation when we get there. Listen, on and on, there are so many practical things. And it seems to me that those of us, by the way, like me, which is why I haven't done it yet, who are a little bit more technical-minded, if you will, kind of like to stick in those books that have a little bit more forensic science in them, you know? But Corinthians, It lays a template up front, and then it gets straight down to the brass tacks of spiritual life. And so you'll really enjoy this series, and one of the things that you'll be able to do, if I can title it and blurb it well, is that you'll be able to go back and reference it in particular areas where you're thinking about this or that or the next thing. It's going to talk, oh, how about this? How many of you are single? Raise your hand. It's going to talk about the gift of singleness. Paul's going to make a case for singleness as a preference. So you're going to, and how, most people think that singleness is some sort of curse or something. That's not God's point of view about it, by the way. And so Paul's going to talk about singleness, and he's going to really make a case for singleness. And we'll see that. There's so many wise passages. And so if you were going to write this two-letter series to a church, and it was going to be the biggest thing that you were going to be say in the entire New Testament, and God was going to let you write two-thirds of the thing, and this church you were going to, well, how would you launch it off? Well, you would think that he would launch it off with a Romans, of course, right? Or at least the first three chapters of Ephesians with some super hardcore theological treatise. But that's not the way he launches the book. And so he launches this book with this lengthy introduction to the church at Corinth. Maybe a little background. Church at Corinth is kind of like Memphis. That's enough on that. And you've been to Memphis. Enough said. You know, it had all the warts that a Memphis has. You know, it was a large trade city where waterways, you know, it was Memphis. So just think of it that way. And imagine being the church there and having to figure life out. One of the things that happens when the church is that, you know, we live in the world, and the world means the culture around us. And so the culture around us is always telling us what to do. And Paul really is grabbing at this. I listened on the way back from Nashville on Tuesday night. Is that when I came back, or Wednesday morning? I listened on the way back from Nashville Wednesday morning to the keynote address at the Association of Biblical Counselors last year. And so, you know, they invite the big muckety-muck guy, and he, you know, speaks words of wisdom over everybody. And what he chose to talk about was the problem. He said, this is the problem that you're going to face in every counseling situation. This is the problem that you're going to face every single time. This is our cultural problem, and this isn't a new problem. And he began to talk about in great length this essential thing. And by the way, one of the things that Corinthians has influenced me on is that if I'm going to have a long series of talks with you, I'll start in this passage. My Freedom Center buddies know this. Where I start with you is this, is that you know what your problem is. And this is 1 Kings 18. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. There's a way that seems right to man. We lean on our own understanding. The proverb says, the man who trusts his own mind is a fool. And fools we are. And so Paul launches to say this. Over the whole two letters, he wants to say this. And what I'm hopeful the Lord will help me to do is tie it back into this spiritual principle the whole time. And that is, this church didn't know what God wanted him to do. This church didn't know what God wanted him to believe. This church didn't know how God saw the problem that they were facing in their church. They were just making up an answer. And on and on and on, you'll see the answers that they were making up, that God was flat out rejecting, and you will see when we get to these passages that we would have made up the same answer. We do the exact same thing in our culture. And God was coming in and saying, no, let me tell you this. You need to hear from me. You need to hear from the only wise God. There's only one wise God. In other words, let me tell you what our problem is. And, you know, I could do the philosophical thing, but the problem is so old that it's difficult to even try to even play games with it, because likely every philosophy's been this way. Paul actually unpacks this in a few verses, if I can get there. So here's what he ultimately says. Man thinks that man can figure man out. That's it. I mean, man thinks they can figure it out. Well, we got a problem, honey? We can figure it out. I mean, come on. We're two grown adults, aren't we? We both passed high school. Come now. You know, man thinks that man can figure it out. And what happens is that God comes in and says, if you rely on your ability to figure things out, you honestly are placing your faith in something, but the thing you're placing your faith in is yourself and in your mind and in your opinion or the opinion of a couple other people around you. And what God said is you need external help, and you don't need Plato, and you don't need Socrates, and you don't need Kierkegaard. You need God. You need the wisdom that is from above. And until you have the wisdom that's from above and can see it, and he talks about how the God of this world blinds our eyes so we can't see it, but until you see from above, from without of you, not within you. Man's always looking inside his own mind. How are we going to deal with that, hon? Well, I don't know. What do you think? We ought to do this? Hey, sounds good to me. Right? I mean, isn't that how we live our lives? Just every time you do that, just look at each other and say, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And then just look at each other and say, you know, if we trust in our own minds, we're fools. And you know, the whole book of Proverbs sets up this juxtaposition. Here's the wisdom that's from above, and here's what man thinks. And by the way, he's a fool, and God isn't. And that's the whole book. That's the whole book. And it is to shape your mind from without of you, from above. But it also lets you kind of see yourself in the fool. It lets you see yourself. And by the way, the fool, and in case you think I'm picking on you, I'm just using the language of the scripture, but what I'm really talking about is the natural man who cannot perceive the things of God. I'm talking about us naturally, after the fall, without the wisdom that's from above, being completely cut off from it. Cut off from it in the fall. That's called the noetic effect of sin, if you want to Google that. But also being cut off of it because we have an enemy who's intentionally blinding our eyes from seeing it. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, our three enemies, are teaching us how to do stuff, how to do life, how to manage, how to make it. And God's saying, I promise you, you hook your wagon to that nonsense and you are headed for a fall. You're headed for a fall. And so that's how he launches this book. He doesn't launch this book in any grand theological treatise, except to tell you, man don't know nothing. God knows everything. You'd better submit to God. And you'd better listen to God. Because the natural mind just gets itself in trouble, period. And all God's people said, that's right. Because we've always thought we could either outthink something, right? Outthinking, you know, like, oh, yeah, I can figure this out. Oh, really? Well, you've been trying for a while. You know what I mean? Haven't yet, you know? Oh, I can be a better husband. Really? I mean, ask Jack on the drive home. She's like, dude, you're 39 years in, you know. You still need remedial lessons bad. Okay, so, all right. So, let me just read the opening before we get to the text. So he says, Paul, called by the will of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and our brother Sothenes. And we don't ever hear nothing about Sothenes, but this was the cat that wrote it with him. By the way, if you ever want to do a Eastern culture thingamajigger, they didn't write. Individuals didn't sit down and write stuff. It was groups that sat down and wrote stuff. And the smart guy in the room got his name on it, kind of. And so you'll see that in a lot of Paul's letters, right? There are these group letters, you know. And he'll give shout-outs to these guys, either at the front or the end, you know. And he'll talk, you know, about these guys. Oh, by the way, same Holy Spirit's at work, in case you're wondering if God leaves one of the guys out. No. Okay. To the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ. See that past tense? That's not something we become. That's something God makes us when he sets us apart to Jesus. Called saints. What does saints mean, everybody? Holy ones. Yes, who said that? Yes, you get, remind me, there's candy. I don't know where it is, but you can have it. And called saints, called holy ones, with all those who in every place, this is us, even in Corinth, Mississippi, all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both our Lord and theirs. Amen. So this letter's to us. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I always give thanks to God about you. Here's why. Because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. This is why Paul's thankful that God saved him, period. I give thanks to you because God saved you, brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light. You're sitting in this room. You're his people. And I give thanks to God for that. And that in every way you've been enriched in Jesus in all speech and knowledge. And so God is training your mind and teaching your mind, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed of amongst you, so that you're not lacking in any gift. We'll see a lot about gifts. Now remember, you can't read Corinthians, here's a tip, individually. When God said so that you are not lacking any gift, he didn't say so that Archie isn't lacking any gift. He said so that the church in Corinth isn't lacking in any gift. When they're all collected together, there's no lack. Because God's going to distribute gifts around. Somebody's going to be a helper, and somebody's going to be a this, and somebody's going to be a that, and there's going to be the hashtag our people, and he's going to put them in there. And he said they're going to be, there's all the things. He's going to gift the whole group. And everybody has to function together or the thing don't work. All right, so, and by the way, I'll get to how we've messed that up when I get there. This is how we've messed it up, by the way. The talking head. I mean, just, you know, the one guy up front, and then all y'all just show up, and then you just go back to your homes. That's how we've messed this thing up. Okay, next. Maybe we'll have it figured out and completely change the whole world when we're done. Okay, so in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Jesus was confirmed among you. So God confirmed his testimony in us so that we're not lacking any gift. As we wait for the revealing, we the church are not lacking in any gift as we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus, who will sustain us to the end. In case you think you have to sustain yourself to the end, it is the Lord Jesus who sustains his church to the end. Somebody say amen. And you can go to sleep tonight, not having to think you have to sustain yourself to the end. Who will sustain you to the end? Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus. So when you show up, are you going to be guilty or guiltless? Why? Yes, because Christ has already died and paid for our sins in full. Every single sin of the church has been paid for in full. And so we show up guiltless. Not that we weren't guilty, but that our sins have been paid for in full. And our charges were placed on Jesus. So remember the story. So Angel is the guilty one. I'm the innocent one. But they take all angels' charges and they put them on me. Now angel has no guilt. I have the guilt, and then I get killed for my guilt. That's how the whole Christian gospel is. Jesus got killed for your foolishness. Somebody say amen to that and thank you. Okay, so God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he's just saying that the guy who keeps you to the end is God who is faithful. And he's the same one who called you into this fellowship to start with. So if you're looking for yourself to be faithful, how's that working out for you? Seriously. Thank you, Vicky. One Christian in the bunch. Exactly. Yes, we're blowing it like nobody's business. So we have to have a God who's faithful, who delivers us guiltless at the end. All right, so I'm not going to get anywhere. I've got 8 minutes. All right, this is what you're going to get in the next 8 minutes before we stand and sweat together and sing and loud for 2 hours. Okay, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you and that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been reported to be my Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Now, this is in the same church. Now, granted, he maybe like, let's call it city church, right? So it would be like in Corinth, Mississippi, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only this church without any AC, but also First Pres, which doesn't have an AC either. And so only the churches that are hot, if you will, are real churches. And so all those cool people, you know, I worry about their salvation. Anyways, so what happens is that wherever God's people are gathered, we are the church, right? Yes, and so now let me just say this: in our culture, we've watered that down. Back in the day, man, if you belonged to the church, you belonged to the church. I mean, you knew the gospel, you had a profession of the gospel. You know what I mean? They didn't play. And the reason I'm saying that is you're going to see some serious yucky stuff going on in this church. But what I want to tell you is this, is that even inside the city church, which was made these different groups, they had begun peeling off and they were making denominations already. And it is like, no, I'm a Paulus follower. And, you know, and if I said, you know, like, well, you know, Methodists, who do they follow? John Wesley. Who do the Presbyterians follow? John Calvin, two Johns, by the way. They just never could get the unity down. And so who do the Campbellites follow? Campbell. I mean, that's Church of Christ, by the way. Only Rick knows the answer to that one. But anyways, but you know, some dude named Campbell. But anyways, I mean, you know, we've all got these people that we follow, right? And we organize around these people. And we still do it today. We still do it today. I'm telling you. You go to any conference anywhere, and the reason that the people went to the conference was because of a couple marquee names that they follow. Yeah, exactly. And so that's the thing, right? We gather around people. Here's the problem with gathering around people. Is that a bad thing? No. Here's what it becomes when it's a bad thing. It's a bad thing when it makes you divided. And when those people aren't in one accord according to the gospel. Listen how Paul breaks it down. He's serious about it. I've only got 5 minutes. Okay, he says, listen to this. Is Christ divided? Answer the question out loud. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then, so do you see where Paul's rejoinder to the whole thing is? Listen, How are we divided if the one, there's only one who was crucified for us? How are we divided if there was only one who were baptized in his name? How is that? But I'm telling you, it is, it's the world we live in, isn't it? Very much so. And so Paul's rebuking him, and he even says it so much, and of course he's not a detail guy. I actually think, I don't think he had a wife at this point, but because he says in the Corinthians passage, he talks, when he talks about the rights of the apostle in chapter 9, he says, shouldn't I get the same rights as the guys who have wives? You know what I mean? But anyways, he may have or may not have, but let me just say this. I guarantee his wife, if she was there, he's hearing the spirit of her if she had one in this next line. So he says, listen to this. He goes, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. Now, that's a Bobby statement, right? Just big picture. Well, you know, I mean, except Crispus and Gaius. And well, I mean, you know, and I also did baptize the household of Stephanus. You know, but I don't think I baptized anybody else. You know, it's like me, I always like do the big picture. And then Jack goes, hey, what about Crispus? Remember him? You know, I was like, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. What about Gaius? Oh, yeah. And Stephanus' household? Okay, well, I almost didn't baptize anybody. What was Paul's point, though? His point was, listen, I'm glad I didn't put my imprimatur on any of you, so I'm not one of your divisions. So I'm not one of your divisions. Let me tell you this. If you left this church right now and you went to and you wanted to join back into the Church of Christ, Rick, I'm not positive you could, by the way. I think you've been axed. But if you wanted to join back in, you likely would have to be baptized back into the church. I was raised in an environment where that was that way too. I was raised up in a fundamentalist Baptist church, and in order to, you had to. It didn't matter where you came from. If you were a Methodist, when you joined that church, you had to be baptized because you were wrong, and your baptism would make you right. And this is exactly what Paul's getting at. It is astonishing that we keep doing the very thing that he said not to do. Okay, so anyways. Don't know how to fix all that, by the way. Just letting you know it's in God's word and we thumb our nose at it. Okay, so he says in 17, and I'll wrap it with this. Man, they're such a good. Okay, this is really going to get good next week. So, and we'll have AC. Likely. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent words of wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. He's nodding at Apollos, who had eloquent words of wisdom. Bible talks about that. He's nodding at Peter, who is this fire-breathing preacher guy, Jesus' homeboy. You know what I mean? He's given a nod to these guys, but this is what he's saying. He said, you know what? God picked a guy that just fell off the turnip wagon. And of course, we actually know Paul was a brilliant theologian. But what he's saying is, but even this, as you remember, you'll see this in the 2 Corinthians letter. He goes, I know that you guys think I'm a box of rocks, but I'm not trying to impress you with my words. I'm really not. I'm just trying to tell you that you can hang your hat on Jesus and his crucifixion. And I don't have to say that any more eloquent than that. And he's going to point them back to Christ and him crucified. And he's going to do it in all of these little church spat ways. And he's going to point them back to that. He said, listen, you know what empties the cross of its power? If I need Angel to be powerful in her speech in order for me to get it, what am I now looking for? I'm now looking for a powerful preacher instead of a powerful cross. And Paul said, listen, let me help you something. Let me tell you how God designed the whole thing. The only thing powerful is that cross, not who talks about it. And they're barely going to be able to get it out of their mouth sometimes, and the cross hasn't lost a bit of its power. And I don't care if he's eloquent and he can tell you about the cross like John Stott did in his famous book, or I don't care if he's just some dude that says, I'll tell you one thing that happened at the cross, Jesus saved me there. That's enough. That's enough. And what Paul said, and what Paul is going to critique them, and he's going to spend this next piece talking to them about the wisdom of this age and the wise people and the philosophers and all these debaters. And he's going to say, God designed the whole thing to where the simple message of Christ crucified is the thing that's going to make change everything. And nobody's going to like it. The people that want power and signs aren't going to like it. The people that want a good philosophy aren't going to like it. It's going to flip the whole system up, no matter which one you are. And even in the church today, there's this one side of the church wants everybody to be real smart guys. The other side of the church wants to see a bunch of signs. He just attacks it right up front. He says, let me tell you, this, I love what Jesus said. They were looking for it, to him for signs. You know what he said? Here's the only sign you get. Sign of Jonah. I'm going to be killed. 3 days later, I'm going to rise. That's the only sign you need. Amen. And so, all right. Well, that's an overview of Corinthians. That's just a bumping into the starting place. And to let you know this, that if you know that Christ dies for sinners, and that sinners can't do nothing unless Christ dies for them, and that the only thing that you bring to the table is a guy who beats his chest and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, then you know all you need to know, and I don't even care how you say that. One of the things that really, really is fun to me is to watch simple, saved, and I want to say country folks, I don't know why. I mean, this isn't a disparaging mark. I'm not talking about Ralph like exactly, but kind of. But just simple people that God saved talking about the simple God that simply saved them by his grace. Because I am one of those guys that have just thought way too much about stuff and have just forgot that I was bought by precious blood, and that's enough. It really is. And I can hang my hat on that precious blood, and it holds up from now until the end. It holds up. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you that you're a good God. I'm thank you that you wrote this massive two letters to the church so that we could see we could hear from you, we could learn your ways. I pray that you'll help us. I pray that you'll teach it for me, that you'll just you'll make people hear from God when they hear it, and that it'll really just help us. And so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.